the launching of our church, we began in the Gospel of Mark. And it was a great place to start. Mark is a very straightforward gospel, and it carried us through many of the words and the actions of Jesus. It was great to just kind of spend time at the beginning with our Savior. But over our second year, up until now, we've spent time in the letters of Peter and in the letters of Paul. In 1 Peter, we explored the power of suffering in our lives. How God uses it to grow us. He uses suffering to mature us and to make our faith genuine. We examined our identity as living stones, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, a chosen people, and his special possession. 2 Peter shared the reality of suffering from inside the church, the dangers of false teachers and fake Christians, and the reality of God's justice and judgment. Colossians pointed us to Christ over all, the mystery and the reality of Christ in us, and the need to be heavenly minded and heavenly hearted, seeing life from a heavenly perspective and interpreting this life not horizontally, but vertically, understanding life as we can view it from the throne, not simply looking at it from here. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Philippians, a study in joy and hope, in humility and church unity, and trusting in his power over our efforts. But as I've been praying and contemplating over this last month on what to cover next, where to go, I found myself simply longing for the words of Jesus, wanting to go back to hearing Jesus speak. So I've settled on the Gospel of John. John's Gospel is truly unique from all of the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic, meaning seeing together. Synoptic, they see together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are extremely similar. Over 95% of Mark's content can be found in either Matthew or Luke. And then aside from Mark's content in Matthew and Luke, about 50% of the additional content is the same between Matthew and Luke themselves. So it appears that they may have drawn from Mark, or that they drew from an additional source, but there are huge similarities in content between those three books. But John's Gospel only contains about 8% of what you can find in the other Gospels. It's radically different. So if, for example, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were documenting a traffic accident, Mark would have been standing on that corner, and Matthew and Luke would have conferred with Mark and then may have conferred with each other before expressing what must have happened in that accident in the intersection. But John writes like someone who was sitting in the car and who knew where they were coming from and who knew where they were going and understood why. It's a radically different perspective. Now, when we get content from the Gospels that are different, we can't just assume. Sometimes people say, oh, but was it a rich ruler, or was it a young ruler, or was he a ruler or just a man? We tend to compile those together. We simply call them the rich young ruler, bringing content together. Well, did he preach on the plains, or did he preach on the mountain? Well, I'm willing to bet he preached in both places. So there are times that we look at the different Gospels and we see some nuances. And that is okay, because over a three-year ministry, John even talks about it at the end of his letter, I'm not even telling you all of the stories. There's far more involved that happened. But John comes from a different perspective, a different mindset, almost like he's got a varying message that he wants to tell. It's not just about history. He wants to tell more specifically about conversations and the personality of Jesus. We find out that each of the four Gospels was written to, in essence, a different group of people. Matthew was written to the Jews. Mark was written to the Romans. Luke was primarily focused to the Greeks. And then John's Gospel is primarily written for evangelistic purposes, for Christians and non-Christians, but for evangelistic purposes. Throughout the Gospel, John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not to say that he didn't love the other disciples, but there was a particular affectionate relationship between these two. At the Last Supper, we find John leaning up against Jesus in a gesture of affection, of closeness with each other. He is the one disciple who follows Jesus throughout the whole trial. And then he stands by Mary's side while Jesus is being crucified. And removing all question of their special relationship is the fact that Jesus charges John with taking care of his own mother from that point on. From the cross, John, this is now your mother. John, I'm charging you, take care of my mom. So I don't know about you and how you feel about your own mom, but I'm not just going to leave my mom in the hands of just anybody. John and Jesus had a special, close relationship. Well, today being Valentine's Day makes it the perfect day to begin this gospel, for John is known as the Apostle of Love. Love is one of his greatest themes throughout his gospel and his letters. And the Gospel of John stands as one of the greatest evangelical tracts ever. Read through the text and you will discover that Jesus is God, that you are loved by the Father, that you are friends of Jesus and are recipients of the Holy Spirit. You're chosen for eternal life and are being prepared to provide testimony, to suffer, to bear fruit, and to find unity among God's people. And then to love one another with the intensity which you yourself are loved. More than books about proof and apologetics, more than Bible tracts that you could find around, the book of John probably stands as one of the most effective evangelical tools that there are. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, provides us with the purpose of his book. Starting in verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded here in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He writes that you may believe, and that by believing that you will live. And this means living eternally, but living eternally begins now. And along with Jesus's greatest commandment to love one another, it gives us the title for our series, Believe, Live, and Love. And note that this is believe, live, and love, not believe, love, and live. We love because he first loved us. We love because he paid the price for sin. We love because he gave us eternal life. We love because we're grateful and thankful for his love for us. We love because he saved us, and then he begins his intensive work on the inside to make us holy so that his work within us expresses itself in love on the outside. We're not saved because we love because we're saved. That is a huge misnomer. that is in the church today. Not blasting any particular group or anything, but it's this mindset, it's this general understanding, I've got to be good or else God's not going to be happy with me. But it's because we're happy with God that we choose to be good. It's because God loves us that we choose to love one another. We want to please Him, like on a Valentine's Day where we say, I want to do something special for you because I love you. I want to do something for you because I'm grateful to you. I'm thankful for you. So I want to do something for you. That's why we do good things. That's why we love one another. That's why we express our hearts. But it's all a result of what God does on the inside. We seek Him. He changes us. And then we're qualified to love one another. But if we run around and just, I've got to be good or else God's going to get mad. God's going to get you for that. Then that's just running scared and running afraid. That doesn't show hope. That doesn't show confidence in our salvation. So, happy Valentine's Day. You've been written a love letter. And it starts in verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you know me, those of you here that know me, and you know that I would be well within my rights and within my character to spend the entire message on this one verse. And it's only restraint that's keeping me from doing so, for the record. But it is going to dominate much of our time today. So, in the beginning. Now, where Matthew and Luke both provide historical genealogies of Jesus, John provides to us a spiritual genealogy. He goes back beyond David, back beyond Abraham, back beyond Adam. He goes back not to the beginning, but tells you what is already happening at the beginning. It's within the beginning. When the beginning began, to the origin. And here we discover that Jesus already was. And He was with God. And He was Himself God. John is intentionally matching the in the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. And this statement answers the question of creation. Who created? In the beginning, God created. Well, here, in the beginning, the Word. And John is effectively answering the question, who is Jesus? And then he begins with, Jesus is God. Let's get this part straight. First and foremost, he says, now, let me tell you all about Him. He's going to come out of the gate. Jesus, the Word, He is God. And then we can go from there. Now, this is an important distinction. For John to come out and declare out of the gate, Jesus is God. For every cult, for every untruth about Jesus, everything that would pull you away from who Jesus was and is as the Christ, as the Messiah, it will focus on one thing, the denial of the Godhood of Jesus. Any cult, any group, anyone who wants to pull you away, they will always deny the Godhood of Jesus. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Scientists, they all deny the Godhood of Jesus. Each would declare him to be a created being. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Baha'i faith will all declare him as important, but they won't declare him as God. John declares Jesus is God. Even in the world, they'll come out and they'll say, yeah, Jesus, he was a great guy. He was a good teacher. He was a moral man. There was something special about that Jesus, but he wasn't God. John says, in the beginning was the Word. In Revelation 19, John describes the rider on a white horse who is called faithful and true. His eyes are like blazing fire. He wears many crowns on his head, and this symbolizes authority. His robe is dipped in blood. A sword is coming out of his mouth, and on his thigh is written, or maybe tattooed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Could you imagine being able to confidently walk up to the tattoo artist and say, yep, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right there, buddy. And his name is the Word of God. The word that John is using for the word, literally the word for the word being used for the word is the Greek word logos. Now, for those who are in the Greek culture, this held a very particular significance. John coming out and saying, in the beginning was the logos. He was striking a chord. He was saying something very specific. The Greeks had a philosophy that had been around for a long time. It was very well known throughout the world in their day. And that philosophy was centered around what was known as the Logos. Plato called the Logos the ideal or the real that was around everything that was on the earth. There is an ideal. There's something more real than what we experience here, Plato would say, and had said many, many years before Christ. And he called it the Logos. It was the Word. He said the earth simply consisted of shadows or wisps, right? And one of the things that we have looked at that is even expressed in the Bible is that this world is simply a reflection of Paul would talk about it's like a bad reflection in a mirror. It's like a shadow. It's like a silhouette of what is real. When we have talked about the temple is but a copy of the real temple in heaven. Why was God so specific to Moses in how to build the tabernacle? Because it had to look just like the real one up in heaven. The real one of which this is just a copy. So Plato was saying some years before that this world is like that. It's like these shadows of what was really up in the heavens. He said that it was someplace out there in eternity. So they developed this whole philosophical system around this idea of the Logos. Well, then the Jews, who were led by their famous philosopher Philo, who was aware of the concept of the Greek Logos philosophy, he took it a step further. Philo declared that whereas Plato said that behind everything that there is a thought, Philo said behind the thought there must be a thinker. Well, if there's a thought, then there must be a thinker. So in John's day, this philosophy was a very popular way of thinking. And by popular, I don't just mean common. I mean it was cool. It was like hip. Because, you know, you had to be somebody special to hang out with the philosophers in your day. Right? You were one of the special guys. You were in the entourage, the in crowd. Every teacher had his students, his disciples. And it was hip to be like, well, I'm a disciple of so-and-so. And you could kind of hang out with those guys. And then they'd all hang out in their, you know, their skinny jeans and their turtlenecks and drinking coffee. and they would have their long conversations and talk all day long about the Logos and ways of thinking. And to do is to be. And to be is to do. And doobie doobie do. They all had their ideas and their mindsets. They would contemplate the imperfection of life and the earth, and they would consider that perfection must exist someplace. There must be an ideal, and they would call it the Logos. And the Hebrews followed up along with the true thought that there must be a true thinker. And in the midst of it all, along comes John. And he says, in the beginning, at the beginning, already there in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos is not just a philosophy. The Logos is a personality. It is a person. This idea, this mindset that you're trying to come up with is a person. The Logos, the Word, he was there in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And literally, if you dig into the Greek, actually, you don't even have to dig into the Greek. If you looked at the simple Greek structure, you would find that it doesn't actually read, "and the Word was God." It reads, "and God was the Word." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. It is not just pushing Jesus somehow up to the standard of God. In the beginning, at the beginning, at the very origin, the Word was already there. And the Word was there with God. And God was the Word with God, but God was the Word. He was with God in the beginning, verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. Take note, he was with God in the beginning, not it, not it, not this thing, not a mindset, not a thought, not a concept, but he. The Logos is real, and the Logos is a person. He was with God in the beginning. And then check this. He was with God in the beginning. That word "with" doesn't just imply proximity. Oh, they were together. Okay, whoop-de-doo, good. In the Greek, he was with God in the beginning. It requires one to be conceived of as always turned toward one. With the Word and God. That word for with, it requires one to conceive of the fact that they were always turned face toward each other at all times and had always been that way. What does this mean? It means that for all eternity, they were there facing one another. In the Greek, this would be, in the beginning, he was always there face to face with God. And that is an important statement, especially back then, because one would stand face to face with an equal. One would stand face to face with whom one had equality. And they'd been doing it for all eternity. For always, for all time, in the beginning, at the beginning, already happening at the beginning, the Word and God. And God was the Word facing one another for all time. Verse 3, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. This takes us right back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John writes, in the beginning, the Word had always existed. The Word was with God, and God was the Word. And through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. This tells us that while God is the creator of all, in the beginning, Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But John tells us that God is the Word. So while God is the creator of all things in Genesis, what do we find out? The Word. The second person of the Trinity, the one who has eternally faced God in full equality, but is submitted to God positionally. He is the one who did all of the creating. Through him, all things were made. And all here means all. All here means holy, all together, in all ways, in all things, in all respects, in an absolute sense. All things that exist, all created things. All means all. He created everything. Everything that was created, he created. Jesus is the Word, and he was with God in equality for all eternity. And God was the Word. The Word was God. And he created everything. Now, again, I talked about anyone who wants to deny Christ will always deny the full deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus is a God. Not God, not the God, but a God. Definitely not God himself. Now, this is mostly what happens when we don't consider context as we read the Word. The original language, especially when defining and understanding our faith. And I know we can't all be Greek scholars. We can't all be, you know, digging into all of the nuances. But there's steps. There's things that we can do, ways that we can learn to make sure that what we are reading is what's to be best understood. But they became so convinced of this part of their theology, that Jesus was a God, that they actually went back and they changed the Greek to match up with their own thinking. In fact, too many Christians were coming and saying, it doesn't say this in the Greek. What their text would say in their Bible is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. But there's no article A in the Greek. Not only that, as you read the Greek, it doesn't say Jesus was God or that Jesus was a God or that the Word was a God or that the Word was God. What it says is that God was the Word. And so you can't get the Word was a God as they get out of it. But they've gone back and they've changed the Greek. And then they'll actually look you in the eye and tell you that you're using the wrong version of the Greek. And that's okay. Because they can use that, and there is still something wrong to be found in what they're doing. Because when they come to my door, they don't do it as much as they used to. Actually, my neighbors just send them over to me these days. I simply ask them for their own Bible. I'll reach out and I'll take it from them. And they're always wary, like, what's he going to do? Is he going to run inside, shut the door, click, you know? I say, just let me have your Bible. And then I'll turn with them to the Gospel of John. And they think that they know where I'm headed, because the usual argument is about God and a God. And then I'll say to them, now look, right here it says in your Bible. Now in your Bible, verse 1, it reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's what we're reading here. Are we in agreement? Yes. Yes, we're in agreement. And I'll say, can we both just agree to disagree here? They'll say, sure, we understand that you don't believe what we believe. And I'll say, you're convinced of your Greek translation, correct? Your version of the Greek. You're convinced that that's correct. Yeah, yes, we are. Okay. So you believe that Jesus was created, correct? And they'll come back and they'll say, yes, Jesus was created. I'll say, drop down with me, if you would, to verse 3. Now it says here, and I just want to be clear, that this is your Bible. It says here in verse 3, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. So if the Word was created, how is it that all things that were created by him? If the Word was a God, and a God was a created being, but if the Word created all things, and all things were created by the Word, did he create himself? No. So then, if all things were created by the Word, then the Word cannot be created. He cannot be a God. He must be God. Oh yeah, but you don't understand. He was created first. Now this is your Bible we're looking at. It says all things in your Greek. All means all. In an absolute sense, all things that exist, all created things, all means all. And this no longer makes sense to them. So at this point I say, gotcha! No. Booyah! No. We are called to love. We are called to be compassionate, right? This is my favorite part. I hand their Bible back to them. And I say, thank you for coming. I appreciate you talking to me. And as much as you're here because you care about my salvation, I care about yours. I want you to consider the truth of the things that you've been getting taught, or potentially the untruth of the things that you've been getting taught, because your own Bible translation doesn't work with itself. And I'll say, when you're ready to come talk about it, I want you to come here to my door anytime, day or night, and I will stop whatever I'm doing. And I'll be happy to talk with you and to pray with you. Our goal as Christians is not to judge, but to love. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we are to be prepared to give every man an answer. That's the Greek word apologia. That's where we get the word apologetics from. It's not so we can argue. It's so we can share. It's not so that we can put something in people's faces. Stick it to them. And so I can tell them that as I'm suffering, as I'm enduring, as God has been shaping me, and as things are happening in this world, and I'm going through struggles and trials, when someone goes, hey, how is it that you can handle this issue, this problem in your life, and still be joyful? Well, I'm glad that you asked that question. I'm glad that you asked me that. Because I'm ready to tell you. be prepared to give to every man an answer. And so our goal is to judge, is not to judge, excuse me, but to love. We will never judge anyone into the kingdom of heaven. And we will never argue them into the kingdom of heaven. And we can only ever love them into the kingdom of heaven. And this goes to the fullest extreme. Our job as believers is to employ the fullness of humility in our lives, to set aside our wants and our preferences over the wants and the preferences of Christ. How far do we take it? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Love those who you do not love. Love those who you do not want to love. Love those who disagree. Love those who are lost. Love those who want to change the very fabric of our country. Love those who are cruel. Love those who emphatically hate you. Amen? Now we hear this and we say amen. But then we start watching things on TV or YouTube or Twitter and we think, ah, idiot, jerks, hope you get yours, booyah. And we do so with passionate hate, disdain. We come to church on Sunday, we say, amen, makes perfect sense. But then in practicality, we completely miss it. We get loving in theory, but we've got to let the message seep down to our hearts, from our minds to our hearts. Yes, that makes great sense. Preach it, preacher. And it stays up here. We got to let it seep down to our hearts. I was trying to fix my toilet yesterday. You're already laughing, those who know me, because I suck at that. I don't build, I don't fix, I call. And this is why. Because all I was doing was screwing a new handle on the toilet. How hard is this? It's plastic. Tighten with the wrench, crack, all down the front of the tank. And it seeps out. It's like slowly seeping. I'm going to Home Depot after church today. But it struck me as I was breaking, like I'm using what caulking I have, not working. I'm like using tape because I gotta have a working toilet until I can get to Home Depot, right? So I've got like electrical tape and more electrical tape, and I'm doing whatever I can do. It's all caulked up on the inside, on the outside, and everything. But no matter what I do, the water starts pushing its way through and down the seam of the tape, and it finally makes its way out. Love must find its way out. It's got to push its way through our mindsets, our hate, our anger, our frustrations, this world, all the things that we see. We've got to let it find its way. And on that pathway, we have to start literally obliterating our attitude, obliterating the mindset of hate, anger, disgust, and we need to lean on love and compassion and grace for others. We need to love practically. Not practically love. John writes, verse 4, in him, in the word, in the Word. In Him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is life. And that life is light to all mankind. It is light for all mankind. It shines in the darkness. Intrinsically, it shines by Jesus. That light shines in the darkness. If we weren't here, that light would just shine anyways. What did Jesus say when he was coming into Jerusalem on the donkey? And everyone's shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. We were just singing that this morning. Hosanna in the highest. And the priest said, hey, can you just please make your people be quiet? You know what? If I do, the rocks and stones will cry out. It's my creation. If my people are silent, my creation's going to sing. His light will shine no matter what. But what does he tell us? He says, you are the light of the world. We don't hide our light. We shine our light. Don't take your light and stick it under the bed. Don't take your light and put it under a bushel, a basket, a barrel, or whatever. Don't stick a cover over it. What's the point? You shine your light. We place it high so others can see it. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then later he comes back and he says, and you're the light of the world, because it is me shining through you. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We want people to see the light, not in protest, not in anger, not in rising up. We want people to see the light in love for one another, in compassion, in grace, in such a way that people will wonder, they will marvel, why would you love like this? Who loves their enemies with a blessing? Who responds to an insult with a blessing? Why would you do that? Let me tell you, it's because I love you. Jesus shines a light into the darkness through you and through me, and the darkness has not overcome it. Overcome, it means to take it as a prize in victory. The darkness cannot take the light as a prize in victory. The darkness has no victory over the light, but that light is based on love. Love for others, love for our enemies, love for those who are unseen and taken advantage of, love for those who are hurting, love for those who need Jesus so very, very badly. John writes the things that he writes. Why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Word, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Our desire for ourselves, our desire for others, and this is what I hope that our goal is for us personally, and that we can relate to other people, and not just as we're studying through this book, but throughout the remainder of our lives, that the general focus that we would have is to believe, to live, and to love. To believe, to let other people believe. For us, when we fail to believe, when we fail to trust, when we fail to hope, and when I say hope, you guys know that I'm talking about conviction, confident, trust, and assurance in eternal life. Not I hope, not maybe so, not I might, but hope is a thing of confidence and trust that we would have, that we would believe and have hope. Hope and belief for ourselves. Hope and belief for those who don't believe. That there would be life. Life eternal, but a life that starts now. A life that becomes more real in Him now. And that doesn't mean good times. That doesn't mean nothing bad happens to me. In fact, it's probably going to mean things are going to step up a little bit, because that's how He works in us and through us. But that The things that we endure here and now are the things that in eternal life, that thing that we hope for, that thing that we have confidence in, the thing that will come one day, but we're absolutely assured will come, it will make that even better by comparison. Life now brings even better life than believe, live, and love, that we would love one another and teach others effectively to love one another. Jesus says, look, I've got one good solid command for you. Love one another. That is our goal. That is our focus. I hope that we can see how to do that as we continue to study here in this gospel and apply it to our lives, to believe, to live, and to love. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that while there's philosophies floating out and about, your reality is more pervasive. It's so interesting to me that you take a guy like Plato who wants to come up with something and it's like, oh, you're so close. Yet to believe in you, Lord, means accountability. It means to acknowledge you. Believing you and in who you are means to acknowledge you and to be accountable to you and to choose to follow you in all things, in all ways. It's called making you Lord. Well, Father, help us to make you Lord. Help us to make you Lord over our lives, to allow you, Lord, to rule over our lives. Help us to be humble, like Tony and Luca, just dependent on you for everything. May we lay down our hearts, our lives, our rights, our feelings, our emotions, Lord, for your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions. Father, help us help others to believe. Help us all to experience true life in you. And Lord, change us in our hearts so that it seeps through the cracks in every place possible. Love. Love for you. Love for your people. Love for one another in all things. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.